excuse me, we'll dive into it and I'll start coughing up a lung. We'll dive into our study here as we're looking at the development of the canon. We talked a little bit about, well, we talked a lot about the Old Testament and the development of it. How long did it take God to put together the Old Testament? About how many years? It's a little more than 1,000.
2,000?
Not quite a 2,000. Split the difference. Yeah, it was 1,500 years. Moses starts writing about 1495 BC. No, I'm sorry. I'm getting in my head when he started writing, which was 1500 BC. But he finished up with Malachi at about 450 BC. So your first statement was correct. About 1,000 years. He put together the Old Testament. 39 books. We saw the quote from Josephus that the Jewish people counted it as 22 books because they grouped things a little differently than we do. But the point still stands that by the first century AD, the Old Testament was considered to be a fixed body of literature. They weren't adding books and taking away and still debating on which were considered authoritative and which were not. And then we get into the New Testament era. And we talked about Jesus being the living word. Whereas the Old Testament prophets continually said, "Thus says the Lord," Jesus said, "My word," or "I say to you." And he claimed an equal authority with the word of God, which really astounded people. If you remember, one of the constant statements in the book of Matthew was they were surprised because he spoke with authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, who else can speak with authority but the God who wrote the book? The God who gave us the book. I mean, he can speak with ultimate authority on those things. So, after Jesus ascended and commissioned the apostles and the disciples with the role of building the church, the task became recording what Jesus had done and said. That became very important then for the apostles, because we needed official eyewitness accounts of all that Jesus said and did. When we start talking about developing the canon and gathering them together into one book, the 27 books of the New Testament, gathering them together, one of the primary concerns the early church had was the book written by an apostle? Because they understood this truth that the church is going to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Prophets referring primarily to the Old Testament and the apostles to the New. All right. We also quoted this fella, Papias, who says, he's writing a letter to a church, and this is probably in the very early 2nd century BC. So we're talking like 110, 115. And he says, "I did not, like the multitude, take pleasure in those who spoke much, but in those who taught the truth, nor in those who related strange commandments, but in those who rehearsed the commandments given by the Lord to faith." So what is he saying there? I didn't care if someone came along making up stuff. I wanted to know what the Lord said. I wanted to know what the Christ's word was on a matter. "If then anyone who had attended on the elders came, I minutely asked after their sayings, what Andrew or Peter said, or what was said by Philip, or by Thomas, or by James, or by John, or by Matthew, or by any other of the Lord's disciples." So what is he saying? That he is really concerned with what did the apostles say that Jesus said. They looked to the apostles as the official record of what Jesus said. They were the official ones that were to teach the church what Jesus had did and what he had said. So this fellow says, "I'm not really concerned about people that just came up making up commandments or teaching highfalutin things. I wanted to know what Jesus said. I wanted to go back to that foundational issue," right? And so the early church began really looking as they were growing and developing, they were looking for what did Jesus say? Because remember, Jesus spent how much time here on the earth teaching and working?
Years.
How long?
About 30 years.
Was it? Well, oh, okay, I see what you're saying. His whole life spans, yeah, roughly 30 years, a little more. But how much time publicly teaching?
Three.
Three, maybe four. Yeah, the Gospels don't leave us a whole big window, so you know, you might push it to 4.5, but it's probably condensed there to about 3.5 years that he is publicly teaching. And so that's not a whole lot of time, but the early church said, we understand Jesus is everything. Jesus is it. His word to us, that's what we want to know. And he commissioned 13 people to tell us what that word is. And so we want to know what they said. They became very, very concerned with getting the teaching of the apostles. So here's another one by Papias. He lives about the middle of the second century. And he says, Well, this is the same guy. I'm sorry. Here's the other one. Ignatius. Ignatius was another early second century leader. And his comment helps us understand the position the apostolic authority held in the minds of the people. He says, "Loving you as I do, I avoid writing in any severer strain to you that I may not seem harsh to any or wanting in tenderness. I am indeed bound for the sake of Christ, but I am not yet worthy of Christ. But when I am perfected, perhaps I shall then become so. I do not issue orders like an apostle." He's rebuking a church for some things they were doing wrong, but his statement there at the end is what is really telling. He says, "I don't issue orders like an apostle." What does that tell you the early church thought of the apostolic authority? It was right up there. Because they had been specifically commissioned by Christ, the apostles had a greater authority than anyone else in the church. So, when we look at the development of the canon, of the New Testament canon, we are really concerned with what did the apostles leave us? What did these 13 men tell us? Now, some of the apostles wrote for us, some of them didn't. Obviously, if you've been in church any length of time, you know which apostle left us most of the New Testament.
James.
James. Paul. Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Why is that? Because the church is largely made up of Gentiles. There are some Jewish believers, even today. God preserves himself a remnant. So, we're looking at the writings of the apostles. Well, if Jesus was crucified right about AD 30, that is our beginning point for the writings of the apostles. And we just want to try to build a timeline of when these books were written and how long it takes us to get the New Testament canon. Remember, the Old Testament is already pretty much considered fixed. Incident, did I mention to you about the Dead Sea Scrolls? That the Dead Sea Scroll collection, which dates about 150 years earlier than Jesus' crucifixion, contains the same Old Testament Bible we have with the exception of one book, and that's the book of Esther. Esther was somewhat of a disputed book. Eldon.
I have a copy of it in English.
You have a copy of the Dead Sea Scrolls?
The published English
modern. Ah, okay. Mm-hmm.
And what happens is you get into the book of Genesis, it's not all there.
Mm-hmm.
There's parts of it missing.
Yeah.
But some of the other books, the fact of it is, I used the book this week to find out something. I wanted to know.
It must have been one of those missing parts.
No, it wasn't one of those missing parts. You could ask me to read out of it on Sunday morning, and you probably wouldn't know that I was reading out of it. Because it reads about the same.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that was one of the great things about the Dead Sea Scrolls was it showed us that in 1,000 years of transmission, the Old Testament Hebrew text hadn't changed. Not significantly. I mean, there were a few little things, and we're going to talk about textual variations.
Have I ever showed that to you?
No, huh? No, I'd love to see it.
I'm bringing it tonight.
Uh-huh. Okay. Well, talk yourself into it next time. Well, Jesus is crucified about AD 30. That begins the process, because now once he's crucified and ascended, the task becomes building the church through the writings of the apostles and through the work of the apostles. So, our first New Testament book. Does anybody know what was likely the earliest New Testament book to be written? Now, some of this, before Ethan answers there, some of this is up to a little bit of variation, and you might hear different lists. But Ethan, who's the first one to write?
Job.
Yeah. New Testament book.
Oh.
Job. Yeah. Eldon. Oh, you know what? We'll get into that. Thessalonians was one of Paul's earliest epistles, but probably the earliest, actually, of the New Testament writings was the book of James. Probably. And again, some scholars might disagree on this, and there's a little bit of wiggle room for it. But we know that James, the brother of the Lord, became leader of the church after the scattering that was associated with Paul's persecution in Acts chapter 8. James the apostle was martyred by Herod, and then after that, James, the brother of the Lord, sort of rose to be leader in the church. And so by Acts 15, with the Jerusalem Council, James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, is the leader of the Jerusalem church, and he serves as their pastor for quite some time. Josephus tells us that James was martyred in A.D. 62. So that gives us an end point for the writing of the book of James. So the language of it and the way he writes and the things that are developed there make us think that it's probably a pretty early book. So we're dating James somewhere around A.D. 44. And once again, there could be a little bit of wiggle room there. The next book that is probably written is Paul's book of Galatians. It's a very early book, we do know that, and it's addressed to the people that the people among whom Paul planted churches in his first missionary journey. It addresses salvation issues. Are you saved by keeping the Old Testament law, or are you saved simply by believing in Christ and what he accomplished? And of course, Paul's answer is, you're saved by Christ, by faith in Christ, by faith alone, in Christ alone. So the book of Galatians, probably written I'm tripping over my thoughts here. The book of Galatians mentions a couple of visits that Paul makes to Jerusalem. And so we have to account for those based on the book of Acts. And that leads us to say that it was probably written about AD 49. Which makes it just a little bit later than James' book. The next book that I think probably was written is the book of Matthew. And here I'll get into the modern theory of the Gospels and their interdependence. Now, how many of you have ever noticed that when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they read very similar? They read exceedingly similar, even down to the wording sometimes. Modern scholarship says that is because Mark was written first, and then Matthew and Luke copied from him. Okay.
Don't some people like to question, bring in the question, saying that there was one document they don't copy?
Yes. How many of you ever heard of a document called Q? The Q document. What happens is when the scholars started comparing. And not really until the late 1700s, 1800s, when scholars started comparing the wording of the three what are called synoptic gospels, they started coming up with this idea called a synoptic problem. How did these three books interrelate when they were written? Because they read so similarly. And they said, well, there's stuff in Mark that's in Matthew and in Luke, but there's stuff in Matthew that's not in Luke, and there's stuff in Luke that's not in Matthew. So Matthew and Luke must have used Mark as a source, and that's why they read so similarly. And then for the stuff that's not in Mark, there must have been another document, which we'll call the Q document. Almost standard accepted practice these days is to say that there is Mark, it's called Markan priority of the Gospels, and Q. You know what's fun about this? You know how much textual evidence we have for the existence of the Q document? Big fat zero. Nothing. There's never been a document found that represents what they call the Q document. And there's a real problem with the that conception of things. Number one is it doesn't really accord with what we know of the inspiration of the Scriptures? Did God need to have a source material? Well, we know that Luke probably used some sources in recounting eyewitnesses and things, but the other problem is that the early church was very, very concerned with looking for apostolic authority. And so the Q document doesn't fit that criteria. But it also doesn't fit what we do have written from history. I want to read something for you here. How many of you have heard of a fellow named Eusebius, church historian who wrote in the middle of the late 3rd, early 4th century, a guy named Eusebius? He is responsible for recording for us almost all of the early church fathers. So if you ever hear anybody quote an early church father, what they're doing is quoting Eusebius, who quoted these guys. He wrote a church history up to his point in time, and he copied people copiously. If he found any letter useful, he copied it and just put the entire letter in his church history. And so that's why we have a lot of these things preserved, is because Eusebius collated them all together. It's a fantastic work. But he quotes a fellow named Origen. Anybody heard of Origen? Okay. Origen was pastor of a church in Alexandria, Egypt, in the early 3rd century. So we're talking 200 to 250. Origen has some doctrinal problems in some of the things he teaches, but he's got a lot of benefit for us in church history. But he writes this for us, and this is a quote from Origen. Among the four Gospels, which right there is interesting because it tells us that by his lifetime they already knew of the four Gospels. Okay? So by the early 200s, we already know that there's four Gospels, and the church knows that. Anyway, among the four Gospels, which are the only indisputable ones in the Church of God under heaven, what does that tell you? Origen says that by his lifetime, the church isn't disputing which four Gospels are the right ones. Are the only indisputable ones in the church under heaven. I have learned by tradition that the first was written by Matthew, who was once a publican, but afterwards an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it was prepared for the converts from Judaism. That is Origen. Now that's 200 to 250 AD, he's saying this. So we're 200 plus a couple of years removed from the writing of Matthew. But he says, I've learned from tradition that Matthew was the first one to write, and he wrote to the Hebrews. Now, we just finished a pretty major study here not too long ago of the book of Matthew, and we consistently saw as we studied that book that Matthew was clearly written to the Jewish people. Its primary purpose is to present Jesus as the fulfillment of all the prophecies about the Messiah. So, Origen tells us that Matthew was written first. Now here's another one, Papias. He's the one that lived in the early 2nd century, so about 100 to 150 AD. Papias says this, Matthew put together the oracles of the Lord in the Hebrew language, and each one interpreted them as best he could. So Papias tells us that Matthew wrote originally in Hebrew, and then it was later translated into Greek. Now, all the copies we have today are in Greek. So that leaves us with, how do we evaluate the modern theory that Matthew and Luke are both based off of Mark? Well, it doesn't hold up to the ancient church tradition. But I know that modern scholars are smarter than the ancient church, and they can figure these things out better. So that being said, it's not an issue that I would separate over. But I don't like how once some of these ideas take root and seems like just every commentator follows them without thinking about it too much. But that's the modern idea, is that Mark was written first and then Matthew and Luke followed and finally John. But the testimony from church history is that Matthew wrote first and then others wrote. Now, what do we know Luke says in the beginning of his gospel? He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to write an account of the works of the Lord. So even Luke, by the time he writes, already knows there's several Gospels out there. So that tells me that Luke may have been one of the later ones to write. So maybe Matthew wrote first, and then Mark wrote, and then Luke wrote. We can place Luke somewhere along there. But at any rate, I think Matthew probably written sometime around 50 AD, one of the earliest of the Gospels. Okay. All right. After Matthew, we get into a large section, Paul's epistles. And Paul wrote prolifically. He wrote very quickly. Sometimes they're just like one right after the other. But as Matt said earlier, we do know which books of Paul's were first, Matt?
Thessalonians.
First and Second Thessalonians, probably written in AD 51. Maybe even a little sooner than that. He wrote Thessalonians very shortly after he founded the church there. All right. Then he writes the books of Corinthians. And then somewhere in that time, probably the book of Mark is written. We have a few things to say about Mark, so I want to pause there on Mark. Paul's letters to Timothy, let me get here with Romans in probably 56. We're studying the book of Acts right about this time in our narrative is when Paul's writing many of these things. Just before he gets imprisoned in Jerusalem, he has already written the books of Corinthians, Romans, Thessalonians, Galatians. While he's imprisoned in Rome, just a little bit later in the early 60s, he's going to write Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We also know that it's while he's imprisoned in Rome that Luke finishes up his book of Luke and Acts. So those are right along the same time. Okay? And then later in Paul's life, just before he's executed in the mid-60s, he writes the books of 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. Also right about that time, because Peter was executed in Rome in AD 65, and Paul also about that same time, we have to place 1 and 2 Peter right in that same time period. So we have this wealth of material being written in a 10-year time span from the middle of the 50s to the middle of the 60s AD, many letters coming out from the apostles to various situations. Paul's letters are kind of easy for us to date for a couple of reasons. Number one is that Paul tells us to whom he's writing. Almost every letter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the church which is in, and he names it. Well, we know from the book of Acts when he planted many of these churches, and so that helps us at least get a beginning point. And we know when Paul died, so that helps get us an end point. But also, within that window, Paul usually writes quite a few historical references into his works, and so it's a little easier for us to date Paul's work. Now, Peter doesn't add us a whole lot as to when he was writing, and so it's a little tougher to gauge. But we do know that Peter was executed in AD 65. So, probably not likely that anything by Peter was written in AD 66 or later. Right? But what about Mark? Once again, we have modern scholarship tells us that it was written very early, and that the other Gospels followed. But modern scholarship also likes to try to push the writing of the Gospels back to the late 1st century, after the destruction of Jerusalem, maybe in the 90s. That's a little troublesome, because by that point, all of the apostles are dead and gone. And so how do you have an eyewitness account written by dead men? You don't. So you have to be very, very careful about some of the foundational thinking of modern scholarship and why they're trying to come up with some of the things they are. But here's another quote from Papias, the same fellow we've quoted earlier, about the book of Mark. Now, he's the one that told us that Matthew wrote in Hebrew. All right. Papias says this about Mark, somewhere about the middle of the second century. The presbyter said this. Now, that's John. Papias knew the apostle John. The apostle John lived up until the late first century. He pastored the church in Ephesus, and Papias knew him personally. So we're very closely connected to one of the apostles here. The presbyter said this, Mark, having become the interpreter of Peter, wrote down accurately whatsoever he remembered. It was not, however, in exact order that he related the sayings or deeds of Christ, for he neither heard the Lord nor accompanied him. But afterwards, as I said, he accompanied Peter, who accommodated his instructions to the necessities of his hearers, but with no intention of giving a regular narrative of the Lord's sayings. Wherefore, Mark made no mistake in thus writing some things as he remembered them. For of one thing he took special care, not to omit anything he had heard, nor to put anything fictitious into the statements. Now we can break down what Papias says there. But he mentions a couple of important points. Number one is that Mark was writing under whose teaching?
Peter.
So that puts the Gospel of Mark, whose name is Mark an apostle? No, Mark's not one of the 12, and he's not Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. So you say, well, if apostleship was so important to the New Testament, then what about Mark? Because Mark was writing under the teaching of Peter, which means the Gospel of Mark bears Peter's stamp of approval. Mark wrote it from listening to Peter going around teaching about everything Jesus did and said. But Papias notes for us that the Gospel of Mark is not a regular and chronological treatment of what Jesus did. In other words, the events in Mark might be mixed up quite a bit from the actual order of events. They were a little more topical, and that's exactly what we see. But also, since Mark was writing under the teaching of Peter, then that tells us Mark had to have been written before Peter's execution. Now, Peter, by tradition, went to Rome and pastored the church in Rome. And maybe there that Mark wrote these things down. But Papias is noting for us why the Gospel of Mark doesn't appear to be very chronological. And it's because he was writing things down as Peter taught them in various situations. So we have the book of Matthew, written by the Apostle Matthew, written in Hebrew to the Jewish people. We have the Gospel of Mark, written by Mark under the teaching of Peter, and therefore with apostolic approval, written not in a very orderly way, but to Peter's hearers. Sorry, got to turn my page here. Now, 2 Peter 1:15, I think we have mentioned this verse before, but I want you to turn there because it to me is extremely interesting. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. This is the same passage from which we quote where Peter says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. So this entire passage is about the written word. And Peter talks to us a lot about the written word. But I want to start in verse 12. 2 Peter 1:12 says, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, although you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." So what's Peter saying? As long as I'm alive, what am I going to do? What's he want to remind them of?
Oh.
I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 12 to 15 here. Okay, he references earlier in the chapter, "His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises." So Peter's saying, as long as I'm alive, I want to keep reminding you about the promises. I want to keep reminding you about the things God has told us. I'm going to keep reminding you about the Word of God and until it's time for me to put off this body like the Lord Jesus told me. Verse 15 is what is really interesting. He says, "I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." Well, if Peter leaves by dying, how is the church going to recall what he taught us after he leaves? He wrote it down. I think, it doesn't specifically say it here, but I think he's referencing the Gospel of Mark and saying that I'm working with Mark right now to get these things written down so that after I depart, because as time went on and the apostles realized that Jesus' coming was not as quick as they had hoped. I mean, has Jesus come as quick as any of us hoped? Hopefully none of you went out and like ramped up your credit cards and borrowed a bunch of money and said, well, Jesus is coming back soon anyway. Right? But we all hope he'll come back now. But until he does, we're going to be faithful. And so as the apostles were starting to pass off the scene, James has already died. They've been scattered from Jerusalem. So as the apostles are passing off the scene, I think they start to realize we need to make sure that the church has written record of what Jesus did and said. And so he says, I'm going to make every effort to make sure that you guys can have what I've been teaching you, and that would be in a written form. So before Peter dies in AD 65, he has written us two letters, 1 and 2 Peter, and he has given us the gospel according to Mark. Which then leaves us with the other gospel. I know there's one more, the third of the synoptic gospels, which is the book of Luke. We have written up there, Luke was probably in 62 or 63 AD, because we know when the book of Luke and the book of Acts ends, after Paul gets to Rome. Right now in our narrative on Sunday mornings, we are in AD 60, and it's going to take about 6 or 8 months for Paul to get from Caesarea to Rome, which puts him in Rome in AD 61. He stays there in Rome for a little while before he's tried and released. And that's, well, the book of Acts doesn't reference his release, but it does reference a stay in Rome under house arrest. So we can reasonably say that the book of Luke probably couldn't be written much before AD 62, maybe in 63. But that's where the events of the book of Acts leave us. And the book of Luke and the book of Acts were one written work. Two volumes, one work. So that helps us date the book of Luke and the book of Acts. One of the later books to be written was the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a warning to Jewish Christians not to want to go back to the law. And in fact, references, Hebrews references the temple, it references the sacrifices going on there, and then it makes this fun statement. It says, which things are about to pass away? Yeah. What things are about to pass away? The temple and the sacrifices? Isn't it interesting that in AD 70, the entire temple and the system of sacrificial worship was completely destroyed, and the temptation for Jewish Christians to return to it was completely eliminated? Well, I think the writer of Hebrews was probably paying attention to the prophecies that the Lord Jesus talked about when he was here and said that Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies and would be destroyed, not one stone left upon another. And they didn't know exactly when it was going to happen, but they knew it was coming pretty soon. And Hebrews references that. So I think Hebrews probably written several years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, the war started in Judea in 66. And lasted a little over 3 years, ends in 70. So that tells us if the war had started in Jerusalem, then he might have been able to determine what was going on. So that's the book of Hebrews. Now, the latest of the writings of the New Testament is the Apostle John. After the persecution, and John stays in Jerusalem for a little while after the persecution with Paul in Acts chapter 8 and 9. But then after Paul is taken away to Rome, John winds up in Ephesus and becomes the chief elder at the church of Ephesus, the church that Paul planted, the same church that Timothy pastored. And John stays there for quite some time until the end of his life in about 99. John is executed sometime 99, maybe 100. So John lives to be very, very old, which tells us if he was alive when Jesus was here, which we know he was, and he dies in 100. See, Jesus is executed in what year? About AD 30. John lives to AD 100. That's 70 years, folks. So how old was John when he was a disciple of Jesus? You realize he may have been like a late teenager. I mean, he could have been as much as 30 years old, but that would make him 100 when he dies. We're not entirely sure, but we know he was a pretty young man when he was following Jesus around. So John, pastoring the church of Ephesus, eventually writes three letters called 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then finally the book of Revelation. Now this is another issue that if you look at modern scholarship, a lot of modern scholars will date the book of Revelation to before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. They always want to put the Gospels after the destruction of Jerusalem and the book of Revelation before it. You know why? Because if the book of Revelation is placed before the destruction of Jerusalem, it becomes very easy to interpret Revelation as a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. They also want to push the Gospels after the destruction, because then the prophecy that Jesus gives becomes easy to explain. Oh, he saw it. The writer of the gospel saw it, and he's just saying that Jesus was predicting it, but it actually was written after the fact. Anyway, I'm off topic there. John writes the book of Revelation right about 95 AD. That ends the writing of the New Testament. You can see we begin in 30 with Jesus' crucifixion, but it takes maybe 10 to 15 years before the epistles begin to be written. So we start writing in about the mid-40s. We end in the mid-90s. It only takes 50 years for the Lord to give us the New Testament. New Testament, much more intertwined than some of the Old Testament books, because they're compressed in time. New Testament was written in 50 years, from circa 44 to circa 95. From the original writing, and again, we have to remember that inspiration applies to the original writing, not to the copying, technically speaking. Once these things were penned, and the apostles set down the pen, inspiration was done, and now it's time to begin preserving. Okay? So from the time these letters are written, they start to get distributed. And the churches begin asking themselves questions, say, well, which letters are we supposed to respond to and which aren't we? Because do you get a lot of mail? Is there some mail that you just look at, toss in the can, right? All the junk mail, requests for donations and things like that. We can tell by looking at some mail, whether it's junk mail or whether it's not. You know, you get a mail from, let's say you get a mail from the Department of Revenue. Do you open that one or do you throw it away? You better open that one. It's important. Get a letter from your sister. Do you open that one or throw it away? Yeah, it might depend on whether or not you fought about it. Something lately. You know, pizzas, throw it away. Okay. Letters were circulating among the churches. Paul encountered false teachers. There were people claiming to be apostles, which were not. And the church had a task of identifying which were actually apostles, which letters were really authoritative, and which weren't. Paul even references this in one of his letters, and he says, I don't want you to be disturbed as if a word from us or a letter from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. In Thessalonians, he talks about that. So he recognizes that letters were coming to the churches from people claiming to be authoritative. But he challenges those things. And so from the moment things were written, the church had to start determining whether or not a writing was actually authoritative and inspired, or whether it was just some person writing. Now, I don't have this written down. I just thought of it. Okay. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 again. Now remember, 2 Peter is written very late in Peter's life. But he says this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother who? Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. What does this tell us? Peter knew about Paul's letters. He had copies of them and he had read them. Now let's keep reading here. He says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, and you can all amen that, which ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other, what? Scriptures. So what did Peter just call Paul's letters? Scriptures. So he uses that word scriptures to reply to Paul. But another interesting thing is that in Greek there are two words that can mean other. One of them means other or another of a same kind, and one means other or another of a different kind. Okay. We use the word heterosexual because the word hetero means same kind but different. Right? Different sorts of things. There's also the word alas in Greek, which means another of the same kind. This is the word for another of the same kind, not another of a different kind. He's using these words here, and what he's saying is that Paul is another type of the same kind of scriptures. Now, scriptures, when you see it in the New Testament, that word scriptures almost always refers to the Old Testament. So Peter is placing Paul on the same level of authority as the Old Testament. So that tells us that by this point, even by the end of Peter's life, Paul's letters were being recognized as authoritative scripture. That kind of process is going to work itself out for the next couple hundred years as the church begins to recognize which of the writings were authoritative and which weren't. Summary: the New Testament was written by or under the authority of an apostle, who were all eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and ministry. So we go through our books, books of the Bible. Matthew, is he an apostle? Yep. Mark, is he an apostle? No, but he did write, according to what we've studied here tonight, he wrote under whose authority? Peter's. And Peter was an apostle? Okay, how about Luke? Is he an apostle? Nope, but he did write under whose authority? Paul's. He wrote under Paul's authority. So Luke and Acts, both written under apostolic authority. John, is he an apostle? Yep, very much so. Okay, now let's go to the other writings. The book of Acts, we've already talked about. Paul's letters, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. Those are all written by Paul. Is he an apostle? Yep, we just read this morning about his commission by the Lord Jesus to be an apostle. So all those letters written under apostolic authority. Hebrews, written by an apostle?
Trick question, we don't know.
Trick question, we're not sure. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. And interestingly, Hebrews was slow to be accepted by the church for that very reason. They weren't sure who wrote it. Okay. James, written by an apostle? No. Here's one of the few exceptions. James was written by the brother of the Lord. He's not one of the 12 and he's not Paul. But he was so highly respected as somebody that knew the Lord Jesus both before and after that he must be authoritative and the Lord must have used him to write that book. And then, of course, we have Peter's writings and John's writings, and they're both apostolic. So one of the primary qualifications for recognizing a work as authoritative was whether or not it was written by an apostle or under the authority of an apostle. And there are a couple of exceptions, as we've noted there, but that was, by and large, one of the things the early church was looking for. So next week, we'll start looking into that process of getting these texts copied, getting them distributed throughout the world, and how long did it take the church to recognize the authority of the New Testament writings? Any questions about anything we've gone over here?